turn to Proverbs 7 and verse 7. This will be our last verse for tonight. So this is a continuation of verse 6. I'll read 6 and 7 so we get the whole thought. He says, "For at the window of my house I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding." So we'll look at the first part of that. He says, "And beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths." So this is what you call a parallelism, as I've mentioned several times. In the Hebrew, a lot of times it'll repeat a phrase with different wording, and just to state it again slightly differently, and you can get a better understanding of what he's saying. "I beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths." So simple, this is the primary definition, and this is actually a good connotation. This is not simple in a bad sense, but in a good, and this is not how he's using it, but I will read you this anyway. Simple primarily is free from duplicity, dissimulation, or guile, innocent and harmless, undesigning, honest, open, straightforward. Like when Jesus said, "If thine eye be simple." No, he said single. He didn't say simple. He said single. Anyway, I was trying to think of an example where it's simple is used. I know there's places in the scripture where simple is used in a good way, but I can't think of it right now. But then you have a second primary definition. This is Roman numeral 2. When we're speaking of persons or their origin, it's poor or humble in condition, of low rank or position, undistinguished, mean, common. But this is not the definition that is to be used here either. And Solomon makes that clear from what he says in the second half of the verse, "a young man void of understanding." So we keep going down. We get down to number 9. "Deficient in knowledge or learning, characterized by a certain lack of acuteness or quick apprehension of persons or animals." And then it can also, it refers to mental powers. And then number 10, "lacking in ordinary sense or intelligence, more or less foolish, silly, or stupid, also mentally deficient, half-witted." So the context definitely makes it clear that number 9 and 10 are what's being used here, because he identifies this simple one as a young man void of understanding. So there are some people out there that are just simple. They are deficient in knowledge. They don't have that acuteness and that quick apprehension. They, like, some people just pick up on things right away. They see something, or they see somebody acting or talking in a certain way, and they can see straight through that. And then some other people just kind of just right over their head. They don't pick up on things. And this is one such guy. This young man is simple. He doesn't pick up on things. When he sees this woman and she starts talking to him, he's like, "Oh, nice lady, yeah, just out for a stroll." He just doesn't, he's clueless, right? He's a simple man. And he's young. And a lot of times this is what happens when you're young. You haven't lived enough to get some good sense. And furthermore, the frontal cortex hasn't even developed if you're a man until you're like 25 or something like that. That's why young men are such morons in many cases. Youth, says I, "and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths." A youth or youth is the fact or state of being young, youngness. And it says often blending with sense too. Number 2 is the time when one is young, the early part or period of life, more specifically the period from puberty till the attainment of full growth between childhood and adult age. So essentially your teenage years pretty much would be considered, you're a youth if you are a teenager for the most part. When you get 18, 19, you're getting close to you're fully physically grown anyway, so you would probably cease to be a youth about that time of life, depending on how quickly you progress. But youth can extend into young adulthood in the scripture when a man would be of marrying age. I'll give you a couple of verses for this. Proverbs 5 and verse 18. We've already been over this verse here a while back. He says, "Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth." So here's a youth, or a man that at least when he got married was a youth. Chances are he wasn't 11, unless you were King Ahaz. Remember Ahaz? He was, 12 or 13 or something, whenever he had Hezekiah from that study that we did. But, chances are, maybe you got married in your late teens, maybe even mid-teens in those days. So you could be a marrying age, or you could even be, maybe even in your early 20s, and still be considered a youth. And then Malachi 2 and verse 14 likewise talks about the wife of thy youth. Malachi 2 and verse 14. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Youth are also old enough to commit whoredom. Let me give you some verses here that'll make you uncomfortable. Ezekiel, you know me. Well, it's the Bible. I mean, it's not like I'm just making this stuff up. But Ezekiel 23 and verse 3. I guess it's just there's some pastors out there that would have enough dignity to not read such uncomfortable verses as these.
The truth?
Yeah, well, there's plenty of them that like to shy away from it. Ezekiel 23 and verse 3. When they committed whoredoms in Egypt, they committed whoredoms in their youth. There were their breasts pressed, and they bruised the teats of their virginity in their youth. So they're obviously into puberty anyway, if not older. And then verses 8 and 19 says, neither left she her whoredoms brought from Egypt, for in her youth they lay with her, and they bruised the teats of her virginity and poured their whoredom upon her.
Breasts, Pastor Ray.
What did I say? Oh, breasts. Oh, I said teats. Anyway, breasts. Thank you. And verse 19, yet she multiplied her whoredoms in calling to remembrance the days of her youth wherein she had played the harlot in the land of Egypt. So, people that are of age that way could be considered youth. And then verse 21, thus thou calledest to remembrance the lewdness of thy youth in bruising thy teats by the Egyptians, for the paps of thy youth. And then a young man can be young even after the days of his youth, after the days of his adolescence, in other words. We get this from Matthew 16 and verse 20. 19, thank you. Matthew 19 and verse 20. I know why I said 16, because I was thinking of the king that I'm going to tell you about here in a minute that was 16 when he was considered young, and I had that in my mind, and then I said 16. Anyway, Matthew 19 and verse 20. This is when the rich young ruler came to Jesus wanting to know what he had to do to get eternal life. It says, the young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? So clearly he is past his youth at this point, and yet he's still called a young man. So really youth is subjective. It just depends on your age, who you consider to be a youth. You know, if you're in your 60s, you probably consider me in my late 30s to be a youth. But if you're 90, you consider somebody to be in their 60s in their youth. And I'll give you an example. When my mom and her husband moved to the retirement park they live in Florida, her husband was in his mid to late 60s at that point, and he was doing something. I don't remember what he was doing, but anyway, one of their old neighbors there that was about 90, he just shakes his head, and he's like, these young guys. And he's talking about, he was in his 60s, mid to late 60s, these young guys, he says.
But you also use that with the word little, like my little cousin, and I would think little, like young, but you're thinking about younger than you are.
Right. Great. Part of that is I remember them when they were little, and I was probably little too, and I still call them little because they're several years younger than me, but younger than I. But yeah, it's all relative, I suppose. And Timothy, who was a preacher, an elder, he was considered to be a youth as well, or at least have youth. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. It is funny how your perspective changes as you age, because I remember, when I first got to high school, 18-year-old seniors were like these old, big adults to me. And now 18-year-old seniors look like kids that are, well, I could be their dad at this point. I mean, it's amazing how your perspective changes. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. So here's an elder that was still had his youth. I don't know how old Timothy was, but you know, he could have been in his 20s, I would say. At least in his 20s, could have even been maybe in his 30s. So oftentimes, young people in their teens and early 20s, and some older than that, unfortunately, are deficient in knowledge, lack common sense, are mentally deficient, half-witted, and often downright stupid, which is what Solomon is saying here. The young man was the simple one. The young man that denies this about himself when others clearly see it manifests his foolishness. And we've probably all seen teenagers that their parents and other people can see that they're clearly deficient in knowledge and wit, but they don't think so. And that's a clear indication that they are fools. So this passage also teaches us that in order to discern, we must behold. Because he says, I beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths. So to discern, we must behold. And to behold means, this is the first definition, to hold by, keep, observe, regard, look. And then later on down, it says to hold or keep in view, to watch, to regard or contemplate with the eyes, to look upon, look at, implying active voluntary exercise of the faculty of vision. It says this has passed perceptively into the resulting passive sensation. It's to receive the impression of anything through the eyes, to see, which is the ordinary current sense. So all of that verbiage to say that behold means to see, to watch, to look. So you have to look. You have to, in other words, watch and pay attention if you are going to discern anything. To discern means to separate things or one thing from another as distinct, to distinguish and divide. To recognize as distinct, to distinguish or separate mentally one from another, to perceive the difference between things. So people with discernment offer more nuanced views. They don't just speak in blanket generalities. They can really parse things out and not just paint everything with the same brush. They can see, you know, specific differences in things. And sometimes people like that can be actually a little bit irritating to talk to because everything has to be so precise and they can't really talk in generalities very well. People with discernment can distinguish between what people say happened and what really happened. Like if you have discernment and you hear somebody telling a story, you can pretty well figure as you fill in the gaps between the lines, you can figure out what really happened as opposed to what the person is trying to lead you believe actually happened. That's a person with discernment because they can separate things. They can listen to the words and the story and they can kind of divide those, the truth from the error and the BS from what actually happened and figure out the truth. That's a person with discernment. So if we're not looking, watching, and paying attention to our surroundings, both literally and figuratively, we will not be able to discern what is happening and distinguish right from wrong and truth from error. So you have to first be watching and paying attention before you can start distinguishing what the truth is. And this is what Solomon was doing. He was beholding and discerning. And as it says in Ephesians 5 and verse 15, if we're going to be wise, we need to be circumspect. Ephesians 5 and verse 15. So see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Circumspect means, of when it's speaking of things or actions, marked by circumspection, showing caution, well-considered, cautious. Of persons, it's watchful on all sides, attentive to everything, cautious, heedful of all circumstances that may affect action or decision. So he could be physically watchful if you're circumspect, but more likely we're talking about more figuratively watchful, paying attention to your surroundings, seeing what's happening in your life and the world around you and your family. And, you know, kind of like being that watchman on the wall. You know, you're paying attention. You're looking for things. You're looking for danger. That's a circumspect person. You can figure that out just by the two words there. Circum, which means around, and spec, looking around. So he said he beheld among the simple ones, he discerned among the youths, a young man void of understanding. So as we saw before, young men are often void of understanding. Void means, this is number one, of a sea, benefits, etc., like a sea, like the Holy See of the Catholic Church, where the like their religious station or something like that, their area of authority where they govern. It's having no incumbent, holder, or possessor, unoccupied, vacant. As we go down to number four, it's not occupied by visible contents, containing no matter, empty, unfilled. And that's a pretty good definition of the cranium of a teenager. Would you not agree? Right? Empty, unfilled, containing no matter, not occupied by visible contents. A young man void of understanding. Understanding is power or ability to understand, intellect, intelligence. The phrase of understanding means intelligent, capable of judging with knowledge. So when he says that he's void of understanding, he means he basically, this guy has no ability to understand. He's got no intelligence. And the remainder of the story will pretty much prove that out, that this guy, he didn't have any sense. He sees something that clearly should have been a red flag to anybody that had a brain in their head, and he just walks right on like an ox to the slaughter. He never picks up on it, never perceives it. He's totally deceived by this woman. And the whore goes after young men because they lack understanding and they can be easily seduced with flattery. Look at just two verses there in Proverbs chapter 6. First of all, verse 32, you'll remember, tells us that the person that commits adultery lacketh understanding. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. And the young man is easily deceived by flattery. Verse 24, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of the strange woman. So in this state of foolish youth, young people, as I'm sure you can all attest to, young people often commit grievous sins, which they will regret for the rest of their lives. I'm just going to give you a few verses here. Job 13 and verse 23. I wish I had teenagers to preach to, because they need to hear this stuff. I needed to hear this stuff when I was a teenager, and I didn't hear it. Unfortunately, my preacher in the church that I grew up didn't preach anything. I don't know what he preached, probably accept Jesus as your personal Savior every Sunday or something. I don't know what he preached, but I certainly never heard any practical preaching or doctrinal preaching or much of any preaching worth anything that I remember of anyway. Job 13 and verse 26. And if I would have, it would have probably saved me from a boatload of sin, because I did have, at that time, a soft conscience that was receptive to things like that. And I really think, and I'm not blaming anybody else for my sin, but I really think if I would have heard good sound preaching and somebody would have sat me down and talked to me personally, one-on-one, or, you know, in a small setting like this, and I would have heard preaching like this, I wouldn't have done the things that I did, I have a feeling. But I could be wrong. I don't know. Job 13 and verse 26 says, for thou writest bitter things against me and makest me to possess the iniquities of my youth. We never stop sinning, obviously. And, you know, I'm sure till the day you die, you're going to struggle with it. But some of the most grievous sins that we commit are often committed in youth, in those teenage years, early 20s. Those are the things that we do that we regret for the rest of our lives. Those of us that have, anyway. Psalm 25 and verse 7. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. That's the interesting thing is we ask God not to remember the sins of our youth. He's already forgotten about them. It's us that can't forget the sins of our youth. He says he will remember our sins and iniquities no more in Hebrews chapter 8. But it's not so easy for us to forget them. Psalm 79 and verse 8. Says, O remember not against us former iniquities. Let thy tender mercies speedily prevent us or go before us. For we are brought very low. Former iniquities. Iniquities when we were younger. I'll give you one more. Jeremiah 31 and verse 19. Jeremiah 31:19. Surely after that I was turned, I repented. And after that I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. And boy, can I identify with that. After I was turned, after I was converted, I repented. And after I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh and was ashamed. That's what happens whenever you're converted and you realize what a sinner, what a vile sinner you were, and you remember the things that you did, and you're ashamed, and you should be. This is why it's so important for young men and women to seek God in the days of their youth in order to be delivered from the strange woman and from sins in general that will haunt you for the rest of your life. Ecclesiastes 11, 9 through 10. And this is why I feel so bad for the kids in this generation. I mean, I feel bad for kids in the many previous generations, but every generation gets worse. But every generation, less and less people are going to church. Less and less people are hearing the truth. Less and less people are hearing the King James Bible and hearing sound preaching from it. Less and less people ever get instructed and taught how to live from the time they're young. And that's why we have more people every passing year, every passing generation that are more and more screwed up and families that are more and more broken because people are not seeking the Lord in their youth. It's just, it's so sad.
I just saw statistics. I think it was this week. This is the first time that this country, less than half of the people in this country attend church.
Yep. I saw that same thing.
And now more than half of the churches aren't preaching any truth.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, so, the vast majority of them are not. I saw that statistic, and I wonder, that must include people that go on Christmas and Easter or something, because there's no way. Yeah, there's no way that even half of Americans go to church. I mean, I drive to church on Sunday morning, and the roads are completely empty.
I'm the only one at work that goes.
Yeah, so I...
They're counting people that say, yeah, I go to church.
Yeah.
And those are people that...
Christmas and Easter. Yeah. Yeah, it's got to be. I mean, own observation tells me otherwise. I'd be surprised if 10% of the population regularly attends church every Sunday. I can't imagine it's any more than that. Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 9 says, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou this, but know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity," worthless. Childhood and youth is a vain time for most kids these days. There's not much education going on anymore, which is what's supposed to happen in childhood and youth, and there's a lot of sin going on, and it's quite sad. And then he goes on to verse 12, or chapter 12. He says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." That's talking about old age, the evil days. And sadly, most people don't follow this. They don't seek their Creator in the days of thy youth. They wait till they're old. That's why churches are typically full of old people, right? That's the, I think, at least most, maybe the modern mega church, they have some younger people in them, but the old mainline churches, I bet you the average age has got to be 70 or something like that. People don't, they don't seek the Lord in their youth anymore, and that's why their lives are so screwed up. Jeremiah said in Lamentations, in verse chapter 3, that it's good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Lamentations 3, verse 26. I'm just so glad that the Lord brought me to the truth at the age that he did, even though I wish it would have been earlier, but it's still 21. How old was I? 22
when you got baptized.
22 when I got baptized. Yeah, almost 23. But yeah, 22. But boy, if it would have been, you know, several years earlier than that, it would have been a lot better. Lamentations 3, 26 and 27. "It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth." And I'm thankful that I did, even in my early 20s. I mean, it's a lot better than nothing, because, you know, the Lord could have had me wait till I was in my 50s or 60s or 70s, and I'd have had a whole wasted life. So I'm very thankful that he opened my eyes when he did. I'll give you one more. 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 3. This is the king, I think it was Josiah, an example of a man that sought the Lord in his youth. 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 3. Yes, this was Josiah. "For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images." Now, he was only 8 years old when he began to reign. So he was 16 in the 8th year of his reign when he was young and began to seek after the Lord his God. He would have been 20 when he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the idols. That's pretty impressive. A 20-year-old kid, basically. Took him 4 years of studying and growing and seeking the Lord until he was ready to start purging the high places. That's pretty neat. That is pretty neat. So if we seek, if people seek the Lord in their youth, they won't have to worry about being this young man that's void of understanding that ends up going the way to her house and is deceived by this wretched woman and could end up really destroying his life. Just a quick note at the end of the sermon. The most important thing a believer in Jesus Christ can do is to be a member of one of God's true churches. If you're not already a member of one, go to pastorwagner.com/churches to see if there is a true church or other believers of like faith near you. That's pastorwagner.com/churches.